Once again, we're grateful for the freedom that is ours courtesy of our military establishment. We recognize the fact that we have Veterans Day coming up, and we appreciate those who have served and who are serving to provide us the freedom that we have. We also have, always remember this for some reason, but tomorrow's Marine Corps birthday, so that's a big event if you're a Marine. And we just again thank and appreciate all of those who have worn the uniform and served in our nation's military. I walked off this morning, completely forgot my Medal of Honor citation book, so I guess we'll have to forego that this morning. But I do appreciate that as we all do and all are aware of. I do want to make just one announcement, though, this morning. Tim had his sinus surgery, and so he's had the Dr. Mann Roto-Rooter up there that, like, Steve has had and Christopher's had and some others, and he's recovering from that this morning, so I imagine he's still pretty sore from the surgery, but he should be back. They said within 48 hours he should start feeling a lot better, and so hopefully that's true, and everything works out for him. I don't think I'm going to go through that surgery. It just looks too painful for me, even though I could probably qualify for it, but I'll tackle it a different way. Other than that, there's no real announcements this morning, except we do have a short deacons meeting right after the services this morning. It's a regularly scheduled meeting. We are grateful for God's preserved word. In his word, he has reproved the nation of Israel for taking it lightly and not regarding it highly. And therefore, he reproves them for not knowing his thoughts and his ways, and makes sure that they realize, as we should, that by giving us his word, we can know his thoughts and his ways. And therefore, we begin our service with these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning, beginning at Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, 18, and following. And we will be turning to a few other passages as we go on this morning. And we're going to finish up this morning dealing with some, I don't know if I want to say some vast corrections that needed to take place, but certainly some adjustments that needed to take place as we came back from our fall break, and after I had given some thought to some things that I had taught that I think are going to be very necessary for us to adjust so that when we get to later passages, it will have its fullest impact that it can possibly have upon us. And so we're going to continue this morning dealing with the issue of our inheritance, and understanding and appreciating that at least to the degree that I feel that we need to, so that we can go on and pick up where we left off in verse 19. Before we do, though, let's thank the Lord for the time we have. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication of your word this morning on a grace basis. We thank you, Father, for this local assembly and the ability to be able to assemble as a local body of believers who seek to rightly divide the word of truth and be educated as sons. We also thank you for Grace Fellowship Chapel and those who are assembling this morning to hear your word and to hear sonship edification being taught there. as well as all of our internet listeners around the country and around the world, and we thank you for their continued support through prayer, through listening in, and whatever means they choose to support us. We thank you for their growth and dedication to your word as well. We pray this morning, Father, as we look to your word once again, that we will begin to understand and appreciate this passage of Romans as you wrote it, to be the establishment of our sonship lives, and that we gain the full benefit of it by having the eyes of our understanding open to it. We again pray for your wisdom in all the matters to be set forth from your word this day, and the accurate and honest handling of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get our thinking warmed up a little bit this morning by reading down through this passage from verse 16 through verse 25 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, this is the first section or first component of our godly establishment in sonship edification. Our sonship establishment is all about producing an attitude. And what we've been dealing with here is the first major godly virtuous attitude that our Father wants us to have. And these are lifelong attitudes. These aren't things that, if they're done properly, these aren't things that are going to be forgotten, that are going to be of no value or not operated upon or not dealt with ever again. In fact, just the opposite is true. They're going to be dealt with and operated upon every single day of your life. This is going to become the very fabric of your thinking from now on. And one of the first things any father wants to do with his son before he brings him into the business and starts letting him control it and do some of the things within that business, he wants to make sure that he's got the same attitude he has about it. And that takes a lot of doing. It's a very difficult thing to produce an attitude that lasts. It's an easy thing to produce a momentary, temporal attitude. That gets done all the time. Sporting events do it. Movies do it. All of these kinds of things, but they don't last. What we're doing here is making real material adjustments in your inner man so that you no longer think for the rest of your not only natural life, but the rest of your eternal life the way you did think. And this is all a part of our Father wanting to make sure that we are firmly established as His Son so that when we view His business, we view it the way He does. And therefore we care about it the way He cares about it. And that's why I've told you so many times that sonship edification, proper godly Christian edification, is far, far more than doctrine. There's much more that has to happen than just an academic assimilation of information. It's not just learning doctrine. There's far more to godly edifying than just learning doctrine. I'm not minimizing that. That's important. You're confronted with a doctrine here, the doctrine of your inheritance. But it's not to be received as just merely a doctrine learned. It's to be received as there stands behind this a particular attitude you are to begin to perceive, and you are to take on that attitude yourself. And so there's got to be some way to produce that attitude. And that's what happens really from verse 19 through verse 23. Or really verse 18 through 23, that body that the main body of that big piece of information is what forms and what produces the attitude. So that at the end of it, you will, just like with Paul, say, we with patience wait for it. We'll wait for the redemption of our body. We'll wait with patient, godly contentment through anything that this world in the sufferings of this present time is going to throw our way. And so there's a lot that gets done even in this first component. But one of the things, as I said, that we had to go back and make some adjustments in was the issue of what our inheritance is as we're told that we are children of God and then heirs of God and then joint heirs with Christ, but that one is contingent on if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So it's been necessary for me to go back and really not only rethink, but really adjust my thinking to God's Word, as when Paul talks about what our inheritance is, what us being heirs of God is all about, what we really inherit isn't just the accordaments of salvation. We inherit the kingdom of God. And this is an expression Paul uses, I have on the board, 14 different times throughout the book throughout his epistles. And it runs the gamut from Romans through 2 Timothy. It spans the entirety of the sonship curriculum. So it's not a bugaboo term. It's not a term to be afraid of or to stay away from. It's language that I know is so indicative of Israel's program, because we think of the kingdom of God being the kingdom of heaven on this earth, but this kingdom of God is the expanse of that kingdom through the mystery revelation to being more than just the kingdom of heaven on earth, or the kingdom of God brought down to this earth. But it now deals with the vastness of the creature and all that creature now is going to entail as being the heavenly places, and the earth being the residence of God and the heavenly kingdom, New Jerusalem brought down and so forth. And I think we have that on here. God's abode right now being in the third heaven. And He'll take that little thing over here on the left here. That's supposed to be my poor depiction of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. That's going to be brought down to the earth. And God's going to establish His residence here on the earth. But all of the heavenly places out here, that was something that was not made known until it was made known to and through the Apostle Paul. And so hopefully what we've been going over makes sense. We've looked at a lot of passages where we hopefully have come to appreciate the fact, and you've had a few days to think about it yourself and look through some of these passages, like the 1 Corinthians 15 passage where Paul says, "I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And this out here, this is the kingdom of God out here. That's what's now the grand scope of God's kingdom being far greater and far more than it was ever known through prophecy. It's now known through the mystery to entail the heavenly places and all of the universe of that, and the structure of that, and the principalities, the powers, mights, the thrones, dominions of that. And all of that's out there now that is going to very shortly get another term put to it, and it's going to be called the creature. And that's what we're going to inherit. That's the kingdom of God that we're talking about. And so that hopefully has been sitting well. I hope you have had some time to put your mind to it and think about it and realize that we've actually been taught that, even though the word kingdom won't come up until chapter 14. It's really found in Romans chapter 2, as we ended in our last session talking about what Romans 2 teaches us and how that teaches us that when God has His day, and by the way, I put this up here that we were told in Romans chapter 2 that the ungodly are going to inherit, they're going to treasure up wrath in the day of wrath when the Lord has His day. And that's exactly what goes on out there in the Lord's day of wrath. That's what's going to be poured out here when he has His day. He's going to do that, and they were to know and appreciate that. And that treasuring up concept is a beginning of the concept of understanding you've got an inheritance, you've got a treasure that either you're going to have a treasure in his day of wrath or you're going to stand in another day. And by the way, the day of wrath, the whole purpose of the day of wrath is so that God is going to come back, and through the day of wrath, the purpose of that is to establish his kingdom being set up on this earth. That's what the day, that's what his day is all about. His day is to destroy the satanic plan of evil and to set up and establish his kingdom in his creation. That's what his day is all about. So there's either one of two prospects that you're going to inherit. You're going to inherit and treasure up and inherit his wrath in that day, or you're going to inherit his kingdom in that day. Now, we're speaking right now about God's prophecy program and with his nation of Israel. But you were told about this, that you have an inheritance that you can begin thinking about is the kingdom of God. It's not this kingdom here, because that's according to his prophecy program with Israel. It's the expansion of that kingdom to, in this dispensation, include all of the heavenly places. And that's what we're going to inherit. That's where we're going to be, where we're going to live. And it's not going to look like it looks now. You look in a microscope. You look in a telescope out there, and you start looking through Hubble and all of this kind of thing, and it's a bunch of gaseous, blowing up, colliding, all kinds of nasty things are going on out there. Death is, it just seems like you can't find life anywhere out there. There seems to be glimpses where life was there at one time, but there's nothing out there now. You're never going to see through the telescope or with the eyes of your physical body that creature the way it's being talked about now. You're going to have to see it through the eyes of your understanding being enlightened into what verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 tell you about it. Because unless that tells you about it, you'd never look up there and look at Mars or look at Saturn or look at some nebula and realize, hey, that thing's waiting for me. You're not gonna find that in a science textbook. You'd never know it unless God told you that. And when the eyes of your understanding are, and not only is it waiting for you, by the way, it's earnestly expecting. What is that? That's an attitude. This creature, the heavenly places, has an attitude. That's a feature of a living creature. It's earnestly expecting something. It's not just like the night before Christmas. It's like the day before the wedding. And there's nobody more earnestly expecting than a bride and a groom the day before the wedding. Probably especially the bride. Probably still wondering, should I say no? I'm just living for the day. I can't wait to have a wedding sometime. When I ask, do you take her and he says no? And do you take him and she says no? Hallelujah! Let's go home. Finally, two people with some brains. I'm just being facetious, but I hate weddings. So, with me, you get my personality and my opinions sometimes, but there's nothing quite more expecting than that, and with earnest expectation. And in fact, that's the way I was. I can remember standing in the waiting room before Cindy and I got married, and I had a real dear friend of mine who I led to Christ by the name of Mark Perry. He was my best man. I didn't have Tim as my best man because he didn't have me, and that's the only reason. He knows it. He didn't choose me, so I wasn't going to choose him. But he did stand up with me. But he wasn't my best man. And fortunately, he didn't wear white pants with his tube socks that everybody could see, like he did when he got married. But when we were standing back there, see, he's not here and I can pick on him. When I were standing back there, I think it was Harley or somebody asked me, I said, are you nervous? And I said, absolutely not. I was not nervous a bit. I was earnestly expecting. I said, look, I'd fought too hard to get to that day. I wasn't nervous at all. Let's get it over. And boy, O'Harley was great, because I think our whole ceremony lasted maybe 10 minutes. It was 10, 15 minutes. There was no candles, no kneeling, no roses to in-laws and all this. It was just, I do and let's go. And it's lasted more than 25 years. But this is the kind of glimpses we have into the features of the creature that tells us that thing is a living entity. And we inherit that as the kingdom of God in His creation, and we were told about it. And so, therefore, with respect to being an heir of God, our inheritance isn't something that we already possess right now. It's such as justification, peace with God. But, and I'll get to this in a moment. I brought that slide up that I was talking about on Wednesday night. Or it's not a home in heaven when we die, so to speak, or per se. It's not eternal life. It's not the forgiveness of sins or permanent at-one-ment. No, the Apostle Paul says to us in verse 17, we are heirs of God. And when he says that, we're to understand and appreciate that we have an inheritance. And that should cause a particular train of thought to begin that has an attitude about it. That we have already been told about this inheritance. An inheritance we don't possess right now. An inheritance that's we're going to get this at the end of this dispensation of grace. As an heir of God, you're not going to get that until this dispensation of grace ends with the rapture, with the catching away or the gathering up of the body of Christ after it's been completely formed. Then God's going to come down. Christ is going to come down partway. He's going to take us off the earth, and that's when we will then inherit. That's when our bodies are going to be changed, because our body, our physical, mortal, earthly, fleshly body can't inherit that kingdom. You can't be permitted in there. That's unlike any kingdom, that's any inheritance anybody's ever gotten. Nobody's ever sat down before and had the lawyer read the will and then give, you know, dole out the inheritance and say, well, wait a minute. You can't have this until your body changes. What? Well, God says, you can't inherit this until I've changed your body. Because that's indicative of our program. Israel has the possibility of actually going into that kingdom, and the remnant will do it in the same bodies they've got. They're going to get a change in that at the end of that whole thing, when God begins the new dispensation of the fullness of times and brings them all together and what He's going to do with the creature and everything. But right now, we've got to have a change in body. And so we possess this inheritance, and we'll possess it, that it, therefore, at the end of this dispensation of grace, that's when we come into possession of it. And our inheritance as heirs of God is that we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if you'll remember, when we were in chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, there were three things that we were talking about that are ours, but one of them really isn't ours yet. It's future. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's ours now. That's once you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all of the hostilities of you being the enemy of God and you're at odds with each other is now over. And it's the cessation of hostilities in the presence of justice being perfectly and completely satisfied with the atoning death of Jesus Christ, with the propitiatory death of Christ, with the redemption that the Redeemer provided. He then has the righteousness to be able to give to you, and when He does that, the hostilities cease. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we came to appreciate the fact that had to do with a status before our Father, a status before God that at one time was absolutely limited. Paul tells us in the beginning of Romans chapter 1 that you did have a knowledge of God. Every human being does. But it was extremely limited to really basically just two things. But they were the two necessary things for God consciousness to take place, which then can lead you to understanding wrath consciousness. And your ability to have a relationship was highly restricted. You couldn't even come around saying we're all God's chillin', because we're not all God's chillin'. You're only God's child when you have been saved, when you have been justified unto eternal life. And once that took place, now, and I told you way back then, I said, you can't imagine how unlimited your relationship status is with God. You can't imagine how unrestricted it is. And when you get to sonship, that's where it all dawns on you. You don't have a God like the religions of the world. You have a Father. And you're His son, and you are in an unlimited, and He doesn't want any restrictions on it. He doesn't want any limitations on it. That's why He wants to edify you properly and establish you as His son first and foremost, to begin to have His attitude so that He can train, so that you can be ready and prepared for the rigors of your edification process. But the one thing that He said to us there that is yet future is that we stand in and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you remember when we went over this? Does this ring a bell? Where we talked about the unjustified, the dismal hope of the unbeliever is that he's going to stand in a day of wrath and a day of judgment. And how that when you tell somebody that, that's going to be a particular juncture in your evangelizing, or you're talking to him, or you're giving him the gospel of Christ, where there is major problems with that. When you tell somebody you have an appointed day that you can't get out of, they're going to bristle at that. They don't like that. You can't tell me that a loving God, usually that's where you're going to get. If God really loves me, He's not going to destroy me. He's not going to send me to hell. Don't you bet your eternal life on it. And we said that for the justified, that day of wrath, and the day of wrath is when He has His day to establish His what? Kingdom. And instead, you stand in a day of His glory, and glory is a way also of describing the fantastic inheritance and treasure and kingdom that you are now in possession of and will be in possession of when you get the inheritance of your justified status and sonship life. And so I just bring that back because that's the particular chart I was talking about when we develop. I don't have time, and I'm not going to go back over all of that. But all I'm saying is that we were told about it. It wasn't in this nicely packaged doctrinal form, but we were told enough so that when we get here, we should recognize with some clarity anyway, in general, what that inheritance is. And that's where I was a bit remiss on what I said and needed to adjust some of the things I said. And once again, it's not going to be the kingdom of heaven on earth that's out there. It's not going to be the part and parcel of what is spoken about through all of God's program with Israel. You'll find that all brought up by the prophets. The gospel writers all talk about it. The Lord Himself. It was the major focal point of His ministry. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so forth. That's not ours. It's not the kingdom we're talking about. It's not an earthly kingdom that deals with Israel, with Jerusalem. It doesn't deal with the new Jerusalem, with the 12 apostles. What we inherit is the kingdom of God that does not have Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, and all the rest of them, including Matthias. It does not have them involved in it, and not even the kingdom on this earth in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on David's throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning on David's throne all over the earth. But because of the revelation, the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, God showed that the kingdom of God is far greater than that. And it's this other realm or this other aspect to His kingdom that he's going to reconcile back to Himself, just like He's going to do with the earth. He's going to reconcile the heavenly places back to Himself. And that other realm of His kingdom has to do with those heavenly places and our function in it. Now we're going to be given further information here about our inheritance. And we're to have that in our thinking. Further information about what it's called. And some details concerning what it is. And some details concerning our role in it. And that's only being done so we can have this proper godly attitude about it. Our Father thinks about that a very particular way. And He wants us thinking about it in the same way. because it's going to produce in us what the end of this section is going to say, that we will patiently wait for it. We will be able to say with Paul, verse 18, and know that that's true, and not just a slogan that we can say to get us over a bad patch. For I reckon, and you're going to have to reckon it, you're going to have to see it with the eyes of your understanding. Everything that you look at, everything science tells you about it, is going to say the opposite of that. It's going to say, we need to go out there and explore. We need to colonize Mars. Oh, baloney. Good. I can think of a whole segment of the population of this country that would be great to colonize Mars. What a waste of time, money, and lives. No, we're going to have to reckon with the Apostle Paul. And that means I'm going to have to trust this, believe this, and operate in the details of my life on it, even though all of the circumstances around me dictate otherwise. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Almost, how dare you compare cancer, my body, the glory which shall be revealed in me? How dare you compare economic collapse? How dare you compare Democrats? How dare you compare, fill in the blank. I mean, fill in the blank with some of the worst possible things that could ever happen. That's an attitude. And it's not light. That's something that is to permeate the rest of your life. Nothing is going to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in it, with the kingdom of God when it's revealed in us, what we're going to do and operate in, and you're going to get the details of that produces that godly attitude of verse 18. And no believer in Christ can say with any confidence that verse 18 is effectually working in their inner man unless they have the details of verses 19 through 25 to get it done. And I mean, you've got to know it. Because you can't just come along when you get hit with news of cancer, when you get hit with news of disaster or calamity or crime or accident or other things like that that are part of the sufferings of this present time, and with real godly confidence and assurance know that you are operating just exactly like verse 18 says. That's impossible if all you've got is verse 18. Can't be done. You're kidding yourself. It's a band-aid that is just going to be temporary. Well, anyway, my point is that all of this is being done to have that godly attitude toward the business of our Father. And when I talk about His business, His kingdom is His business. An attitude that will be so deep and lasting that we'll go through anything this life has to offer to get the full measure of our inheritance when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But there's more to that than being an heir of God in verse 17. There's more to our inheritance, at least, I'll say it this way, there's the possibility of more to our inheritance than inheriting the kingdom of God. Than being an heir of God, inheriting the kingdom of God. There's the issue of us as sons. He says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. There's the possibility of us as sons having an inheritance in connection with the very Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Him Himself. And just as God's kingdom was something known about, and we went back and I think, well, we don't have to, but I think all of us in here today at least understand that. That the kingdom of God was something known about in His prophetic program with Israel. It's all over it. Ever since the Davidic covenant established David's throne forever, and that God's greater Son is going to come and reign on that throne, it's all throughout. That's something I think all of us can agree on. But it was greatly and unknown to the prophets, greatly expanded upon by the information contained in the mystery. And when I say that, is everybody understands what I mean by the mystery, right? You're okay on that, right? Okay. I don't mean to point fingers out, but you, if you've been going through God's word rightly handled and all that kind of thing. What Paul gets revealed not only has to do with us as the body of Christ, it has to do with what our vocation is. And this is one of the great, great, great differences between us and the rest of the Christian world. Because the rest of the Christian world, they believe that their vocation is that kingdom out there. And that somehow there's going to be this, I don't know what you call it, but an amalgamation or a, I don't know, God's going to just kind of put us all in a blender, and when it comes out, we're all going to be part of His kingdom of heaven on earth. That's why I say, even though those who were what I call seven-point dispensationalists, you know, you believe that back here was the, they call them ages, which screws up the whole thing, but they call it the age of innocence and the age of conscience and the age of human government, and then they go through, and they divide dispensations. It's the old Dr. Lewis Speary Chafer. There's also another guy by the name of Dr. Lewis Talbot, who wrote a book called God's Plan of the Ages. And it's the church begins in Acts 2, the Acts 2 position. Even though there's some good things about that, where they'll recognize there's differences between the church and Israel, if you take an Acts 2 or a seven-point dispensationalist and keep pushing them, you push them far enough, we become either Israel, replacement Israel, part of Israel, kind of with Israel, blended together with Israel. Somehow it all comes together out here. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we never become Israel. But you're left, if God suspends His program with Israel, you're left with a whole segment of people with no vocation. What do we do? Well, you understand that when you understand there were two realms that Satan usurped. And so we're going to have to do with that heavenly realm. And when I talk about a realm, that heavenly kingdom, as Paul calls it in 2 Timothy. And so therefore, when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about when God expands through the mystery, the understanding of what His kingdom is through the Apostle Paul, so too in Israel's program, you've got the same thing. Now think about this. In Israel's program, you have not only God the Father being dealt with in connection with the issue of an inheritance. In other words, the sons of Israel, the remnant, the sons of Israel, they know from what's sitting back in their writings, as well as what's sitting in, for instance, Hebrews chapter 1, they know they've got an inheritance as well as heirs of God. And it's the kingdom of God. But they also know something more specific than that. They realize from what is written to them, for them, and about them that they've received an inheritance of something even more than their father's kingdom. He received an inheritance. For instance, you have in connection with the father the issue of a kingdom inheritance. But just as you've got them both being brought up in Romans 8:17, you've got not one, but two entities being dealt with there. Right? I don't want to lose you. You've got heirs of God, that's one. But you've got joint heirs with Christ, that's two. Both of them. So there's... If this is true in Israel's program, that we can understand that, this is also true. Christ also has an inheritance within just the overall concept of being an heir of the kingdom of God. You've got both God and Christ being dealt with in Israel's program. You've got both God the Father and God the Son being dealt with. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. You've also got the Son of God being given a particular, I'm going to use this expression, aspect of an inheritance or a further inheritance within the overall issue of being an heir of God. And this further inheritance comes right out of sonship. What does this one come out of, being heir of God? Salvation. What's the word, though, that we used? No. All right. You're a child of God by virtue of regeneration. That's where this inheritance comes from. I'm regenerated. I'm a child of God. My Father has an inheritance to give me. This one, though, doesn't come strictly out of your regeneration. This one comes out of your sonship. And Jesus Christ is told that way yonder, before he ever got on this earth, it's been written, he's going to be a son, he's going to be adopted as a son, he's going to be pronounced as a son, and then he's going to be placed as a son. And when he's placed as a son, he's going to receive a particular further inheritance. That's not just the inheritance of the kingdom, but it's an inheritance of something that he's going to do within that kingdom. And it comes right directly out of his sonship status as Son of God, Son of his Father. It comes right out of sonship. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know where it is? Isaiah? No? That's okay. I'm just interested in if some of the things I said conjured into your mind where we're going. Come over to the second Psalm. Come back to Psalm 2. And in connection, now again, we're looking at something in connection with God's prophetic program with Israel. And he's going to tell that in that prophetic program, he's going to take his son and he's going to tell him, I'm going to give you your inheritance as my son. Not just as simply a member of the nation Israel, even a member of the believing remnant of Israel, I'm going to give you something specifically particular within that overall inheritance that comes out of your sonship, education and edification. As my son, I'm going to give you your inheritance. Let's pick it up. You know this psalm. It talks about a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and The heathen, it begins by talking about why do the heathen rage there in verse 1? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves as, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you've got the entire earth being spoken of there. It's some fascinating issues. But for time's sake, come on down here and pick it up. What I'm after are the very famous passages that come up down here. Pick it up at verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's Jehovah, hath said unto me, Thou art my son. By the way, this is not talking about when he was here on this earth and the time in which he was baptized. Because if you follow this out, this is a declaration that's made after he is resurrected, after he has been seated just prior to this dispensation of grace at the right hand of the Father. And when he was, this declaration was made. He says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He's not talking about when he was born in Bethlehem. I don't know, I haven't discussed this, but a son, when he gets placed, there's a begetting of him. It's almost like there's another birth process that takes place. I didn't just get born again once, but I'm gonna be begotten again. This day have I've begotten you. You've gone through this whole process of being educated and edified as my son. You came and you performed the major centerpiece of your sonship life. You actually fulfilled and produced the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer and all of his redemption. And you sustained all that. You went through all of that. You now are resurrected. It's all been done properly. It's all been done to my justice and my satisfaction. This day, I'm going to make the proclamation. God made this proclamation. Thou art my son. This day I've begotten thee. And look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the who? Heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the where? Earth. For thy possession. It's all earthly. It's all about what he's going to do when he establishes this kingdom. If you pretend that this dispensation of grace isn't even on the board, that's exactly what he was prepared to do, ready to do. And God had given him the further aspect of his inheritance that he is going to, just as it says there, I'm going to give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And then verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces. What's he explaining? What's he going on to explain? His wrath? He's explaining how he's going to rule them. Especially, like you said, in how his day of wrath is going to go, how it's all going to be done. The book of the Revelation comes down there and says he's going to rule with a rod of what? Iron. And he's going to do all of these things. But what he's describing there is the further function of rulership, of administration, of management. He immediately begins setting on describing the issues of how he's going to manage in this thing. And many other verses that we could look to deal with that. When the Lord Jesus Christ received his sonship promotion, which is what that's describing, it's describing his sonship promotion following his resurrection, which is exactly what Hebrews 1. That's, by the way, that's where this ended when God sat him back down and ushered in this dispensation of grace. It's interesting that when you come to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews takes this event of the sonship promotion of Jesus Christ and picks right back up with it as if nothing ever happened. It's amazing to me to see how the perfect detail, dovetail of the end of Acts chapter 7 begins in Hebrews chapter 1. And in between there has been at least now 2,008 years of the running of this dispensation of grace. But that's when Jesus received his sonship promotion following his resurrection, which the writer of Hebrews refers to there in verse 2 when he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's not just he's an heir of God and received something. But when you're appointed heir of all things, you're now running it. When Christ received his sonship promotion, he received an inheritance of something more than his Father's kingdom. He received an inheritance in connection with its government, with its administration and management of that kingdom. In fact, his sonship promotion put him in a position that is unique to him and to him alone. And if you were tracking in Israel's program, you would know that. In fact, I want to show you. To put it, let me see if I can probe you just for a moment. I want you to, thinking about Israel's program, not ours, Israel's program. Make yourself Jewish for a moment. Mr. Goldstein and Mrs. Never mind. Let's think of ourselves as Israel's program for just a moment. And when you do, you know, when the kingdom of heaven is set up, and even as me being a believing member of the remnant of Israel, being admitted into that kingdom with reward, with all of those kinds of things, what role will Christ have? That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. King of kings. Is anybody going to advise him? I mean, in the sense that a president now has a set of advisors. Let me put it this way. That's probably a bad way to put it. Is anyone going to be on par with his status in that kingdom? Nobody. If you were talking about the running of the company, the running of the business, what would he be? Exactly. He would be the CEO. Boy, I hit a nerve there. We all know about business, don't we? I'm trying to see if anybody... What's a more generic way of talking about it? The boss. That's good. Anybody else? Enlightened monarch, yeah. Boy, that's a little fancy. That was Mark Johnson for you internet folks that was putting his brain on display for all of us. Well, think more like Cecil, boss,
general,
what? Leader, that's a little more, a little better. I'm looking for something real generic and simple. Uh-oh, somebody said it, head honcho. That's real generic and slang, but that's what I was looking for. He's the head of it. Even though they may not have been told with that expression, they would know that's what he was. He was the head of it. And what I want you to see is that he has a unique position in that kingdom to him and him alone as the head of it all. In fact, come over to, before we finish this first session, come over to Hebrews chapter 1. I was reading through this after understanding some things that we've been talking about in the last few Bible classes, and Hebrews chapter 1 makes all so much more sense to me. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. I love the King James accuracy in Hebrews all the way through. Which I'm just saying that to poke a finger in the eye of all of those who say you can't understand some passages in Hebrews unless you understand it from the original language. That's hogwash. I love how it starts out. God. There's a first word that the remnant of Israel is going to be confronted with when this dispensation ends and the fulfillment of their program begins. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see what they're hit with immediately? The issue of sonship. His capital S Son. That Son is going to be integral in the life that they now have to put their sonship life into effect. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, and by the way, that's not only a true statement in Israel's program, but when the fullness of times comes in, how much more true that's going to be. He is heir of all things, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually did the creative work. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, this is after his resurrection, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I can't tell you how long I've read that verse, and the only thing I could think about was that God was sitting down and like he's got a throne on his right-hand side, and he put his hand over there and kind of was patting it for Jesus to sit on, and Jesus sat on his hand. When I was little and I'd read that, I'd always imagine God sitting there with his hand and Jesus actually sitting on his hand. The things... That was just a week or two ago. No, I'm just kidding. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See, this isn't just by inheritance a more excellent place, but that name has something to do with the way he's going to rule and govern and administrate. For unto which of the angels hath he at any time said he at any time, Thou art my son? He's quoting Psalm 2, the very passage we were looking at. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father. This is another passage he's quoting from. And he shall be to me a son. And you see how all of this comes right out of the throat of son. It's right out of, directly out of his sonship status, that all of this is hanging. So whatever we're talking about in inheritance, or what we're talking about here to begin the orientation of the remnant of Israel to their program as sons, there to understand comes out of sonship. This is inheritance not by virtue of regeneration. This is an inheritance by virtue of their sonship status. And again, verse 6 says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne. See, they know within the overall inheritance of the kingdom of God, he has a throne in that inheritance. Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is thy scepter, the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. What do you do when you anoint somebody with the oil of gladness? What are you getting him ready for? Promotion, service, reigning. That's David. When David was brought out as that ready young man who could kill bears and lions with his bare hands, who could lead as no leader ever led in the nation of Israel as a king of Israel, that guy, he comes out there with his little golden curls and he gets anointed with the oil that signifies this is going to be king of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be, as Mark said, a king of kings and Lord of Lords. But I like what he says at the end of verse 9, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He has a unique position. And but the position he has, even though it's head, even though it's chief, even though it's king, even though it's Lord, what that tells you is the further promotion an inheritance that he receives that comes from his adoption as sons, as a son, is the issue of administrating, ruling, governing, managing within the kingdom of God. And he's going to do it as the head of it all. Now, all that I've been going through in the last 15 minutes is to tell you that in Israel's program, there's an awareness of what an inheritance is as being the kingdom of God, and there's an awareness of what the further inheritance is from your sonship as ruling and administrating in the kingdom. That's one of isn't that one of the things Jesus kept talking to the disciples about? If you do this and you do that and all of these kinds of things, then the reward in there is that you're going to be chief. Man, when Peter came and they talked to Jesus, said, who's going to be chief in the kingdom? That wasn't a bad question, like all the Bible teachers talk about it. Peter had his mother do that. As just a mom who wanted her son to have the promotion. No, that was a natural question that comes out of a proper understanding of these prophets. Who will sit on your right and who will sit on your left? That's not a bad thing to ask at all. It was a wholly proper thing. And you know it is because Jesus didn't say, shut up! What a stupid thing to say. No, Jesus answered him. He explained it to him. So they understood the reward of the kingdom had to do with administration with Christ in what he was going to inherit as Son of God. And they as sons with him. That's not a new concept. But what is new is that Christ also has a position in the creature that is ahead. And therefore we are going to be able to receive from our sonship status an inheritance connected with that as well. I know you know this, but you've come to know it from me saying it other ways. And what I'm doing is bringing your thinking along the way your father wants your thinking brought along, and not the way some pastor just says it. So we're out of time for our first session, but what we're going to do there is just make sure that we recognize the reality of that, and in our next lesson, we're going to put this to rest by not talking about our inheritance so much anymore, but focusing on why we're told about it, so that it begins producing the proper attitude we're supposed to have about it. And we'll start doing that next time. So we'll go ahead and take our break right here, come back in about 15 minutes.